We would go ahead, if we could, jump to Psalms 19. And teaching Sunday school for, well, just a little bit, my wife gives me clues, or gives me, I would say, hints on what to do. And one of them is to mark my Bible with my scripture verse tabs, and I still haven't done it. So I may be, there may be small pauses while I'm looking. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So everywhere, all around the world, as a man looks up, or a woman, or a human, they can see God's glory in the sun, and in the stars, and in the moon. And they are without excuse. We see evidence of God's creation and that He is Creator. So tonight's lesson, I'm going to focus on those stars. I'm not an expert at it, but I'm going to go on what the Bible says. So I want to focus on signs in the heavens that God has given us. And then also, are we ready for Him to come and bring us home? So before we do that, I want to just clarify two differences between signs in the heavens and prophecy, which God gives us in the Bible, and astrology, which is bad. Astrology, you know, stay away from it. I'll give you a couple definitions here. Sorry, I'm used to teaching with a computer, so I printed my notes out. But anyways, before we give the definition of astrology, I want to look at the word divination. According to the New Hungry Bible Dictionary, divination is the art of obtaining secret knowledge, especially of the future, but is a pagan counterpart to prophecy. So let's go ahead real quick and let's turn to Leviticus 19:26 and we'll see what God says about divination. Psalms 19:26 says, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, which is practiced divination, nor observe times, which, in other words, soothsaying. Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 18:10-14 says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So, the definition of astrology is the divination of a supposed influence of the stars and planets on human affairs and terrestrial events by their positions and aspects. But we're not talking about astrology tonight. We know that God put the stars in the heavens. And He is Creator. And as we also know through His Word that He put those stars in the heavens for a reason. If you could go to Job 38:31-33. I should have marked it. Here we go. Verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcticus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? So we see he's talking about stars in the heavens there, constellations. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about the signs from the stars that God has given us. If Genesis 1:14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." The Hebrew word for signs in this verse is oath, which is a signal, literally or figuratively, as a flag, beacon, monument, omen, prodigy, evidence, etc. For seasons, the Greek word, and I'm, if you're in my Sunday school classes, I'm not very good at Greek. So I'm going to try to pronounce these the best I can. It's moedein, which is an appointment that is a fixed time or fixed season. So God put these stars in the heavens for signs and for seasons. Luke 21:25, and this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." And as we look at Luke 21:25 here, the Greek word for signs is, I'm going to try to say it the best I can, sema eno, which is to indicate, signify. So he gave us these stars for signs and for seasons. So if you could jump real quick to Revelation 12, and actually we can stay there because we're going to be there quite a bit tonight. Or you could keep a marker there. So it's clear from evidence from Scripture that God talks about signs in the heavens, and he gave us those for a reason. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. And then we'll go through them one by one and the meaning of them. Verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was her place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So, sorry, don't have much room up here. As we look at that, I believe, And when I use the words I believe, I mean, I don't know everything about God's word, but I believe that these signs are constellations or stars in heaven, and they also have meaning to them. So let's go over verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So who is the woman? Israel. Israel is the woman. And the crown signifies royalty, royal dignity. And the 12 stars, what do they signify? The 12 tribes of Israel. As I was studying, I also read that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 stars denotes administrative rule in the hands of men. Verse 2, and if you guys have any questions, just go ahead and pop your hand up. I may or may not know, but I'll give it my best. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So as we look at verse 3 there, another sign in heaven, a great red dragon. Who is the great red dragon? Satan. Satan is the great red dragon. 7 heads, if you look there, 7 heads, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So let's focus on the 7 heads and 7 crowns. What does 7 represent? Completion. So completeness of his worldwide earthly power and influence. And then in the middle there we have the 10 horns. So let's jump to Daniel chapter 7. And he tells us the meaning of the 10 horns. Chapter 7, let's start in verse 19. And again, we're in Daniel's, is the interpretation of his dream, of his vision. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise. So we have the fourth beast, which is the fourth kingdom, verse 23 there, and then we have the 10 horns, which are the 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we have the fourth beast, which is the fourth kingdom, and the ten horns, which are the ten kings or leaders, which shall arise, and I believe during the tribulation period. So let's jump back to Revelation 12 and verse 5. We'll keep moving. If I'm going too fast, just yell at me. Let me slow down. In the Sunday school room, I like a lot of noise. I get nervous when it's quiet. So just, do you have any comments? All right, verse 5. Actually, no, I'm sorry, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So at the beginning there, so we have the red dragon, we have Satan, and his tail drew the third part of the stars. What does he mean? What are we looking at by stars? Angels. Very good. Angels. Job 38, and you don't have to jump there. I've got a lot of verses to go over, but you could if you want. But Job 38, chapter, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 7. Job 38, 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars, verse 7, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So we have Satan, who drew the third part of the angels, the fallen angels, down with them. And remember, as we look at this chapter here, it's prophecy. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child." I'm sorry, back to Revelation 12. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So who is the man-child? Jesus. Jesus is the man-child. And I was looking at this, the phrase "caught up" kind of got me thinking. And again, it's just me thinking. But could the church be included in that? Jump real quick to, and the only reason I ask that question is the phrase "caught up." I mean, Jesus ascended up. And it says here, "caught up." Where else do we see "caught up" in the Bible? Rapture. Jump to, and I'm skipping a page in my notes because I got to this topic first, but "caught up" is harpazo, which is catch away. Pluck, pull by force. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So we see the term "caught up" there. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 4, where Paul was talking about his experience in heaven. Or let me jump there real quick and we'll just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4. He says in verses 2 and 4, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That's where I got a little thrown off, because of the terminology there, caught up. And when we look at John 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, right after his resurrection, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So according to Strong's, the Greek word for ascend there is, I'm going to say it slow, anab-a-eno, which is to go up, literally or figuratively, arise, ascend. So we have two different phrases there, caught up and arise, send. I had a couple references here, and you can jot them down. You could turn there. I'm going to read them real quick. Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. John 6:62. Should have marked those notes. John 6:62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So we can see the difference there between caught up and ascend. That was one thing that caught my attention. And also if you look back in Revelation 12, verse 5. At the word, he shall rule with a rod of iron. Looked up, and the Bible mentions that about the church and also about Christ. Jump to Revelation chapter 2. Verses 26 and 27, and he's talking to one of the seven churches here. He says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my work unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So keep that, he will rule them with a rod of iron in your minds just for a couple seconds. Jump to Revelation 19, verse 15. Keep your marker there in verse 12, or in chapter 12, but go to Revelation 19, verse 15. So we see Christ said that about the church. We shall rule with a rod of iron. Verse 15, Revelation 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He's talking about Christ here. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So if we go back to verse 5, And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We can see that with Christ, and we could also see that with the church. That just got me thinking. It may or may not be right, but it's just something to keep in mind there. All right, verse 6. Any questions? Am I going too fast? We good? Okay. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So before we discuss verse 6 a little bit, I want to read verses 7 through 12, because it's not in order. The events of 7 through 12 occur before verse 6. And verse 6 is the same as verse 14. I know that's kind of a lot to mix up and mix and match, but we'll read 7 through 12 again and then jump to verse 14. And there was a war in heaven, and kind of think about these events as we're reading, what's occurring. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So there was a war in heaven. Satan was defeated and cast out, cast down to the earth. Verse 14, And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. So if you read verse 14 and verse 6, they're talking about the same event. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So as we look at that, remember, the woman is Israel. She will flee into the wilderness, where God hath a place prepared for her. And 1,260 days is 3.5 years, which is the second half of the tribulation period. Israel will be kept safe. So as you look at that, let's look at verses 9 and 10 and try to picture this. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So if this is yet to occur, and the devil is cast out of heaven, when it does occur, what does that tell us? It appears that he has access to a part of heaven. Correct? Does that make sense? Let's jump to Job chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So as we read those verses there, we can see that God, Satan spoke with God, and he tells us he was here on the earth, walking around to and fro. So we know that Satan has, or we can see that Satan has some access to heaven. I don't believe where God sits, but it goes perfectly well with chapter 12 in Revelations when he was defeated and cast down into the earth. So we can kind of tie that together. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be here when Satan's cast down to the earth for good. Let's jump back to Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. If you see that there, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And I could be wrong in saying this, but if you could kind of picture the devil coming down and the church going up, you know, being in the rapture, if that makes sense. So as at verse 12 says here, you know, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The point I'm trying to make is I wouldn't want to be here when Satan's cast out of heaven for good. The evil, and we could already see the evil today occurring. But once he gets here for good, it's even going to be worse. He says, because he knoweth, back in verse 12, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. So the point I want to make, are you ready? We know that that could happen at any time, but do we take that seriously? If we knew that Jesus was coming to bring us home tomorrow, wouldn't you call everybody you knew and tell all your friends and relatives? I know I would. And then look at our lives. Are we in right standing with God? The Bible says that Jesus says, those who love me will keep my commandments. And I'm paraphrasing. Are we keeping his commandments? You know, I don't believe we can be on both sides of the fence. You know, we come to Christ. I don't believe that we can live a life not showing a Christian life, I should say. We can't have it both ways. You know, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Finally, let's jump to Matthew 24, verse 42. And So back to the point I wanted to make was, are we ready? Are we watching? Matthew 24, almost there. Verse 42, Jesus says, Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And we know he's talking about the second coming of Christ here. But it still is in reference to the church, I believe. We need to be ready. Watch. Luke 21, verses 27 and 28. Verse 27. And then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. So he's talking about the things that are going to happen on the, you know, end times before Christ returns. He tells them to look up. Are we looking up? Are we ready? Are we waiting for Christ to come and bring us home? And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We jump down, all the way down to verse 36, and I believe that verse 36 is referring to the rapture. He says, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man." Are we ready to stand before the Son of God and give an account of our lives, what we did and did not do? So if we know Christ as Savior, we know that these parts in Revelation, all this dreadful, evil things that are going to happen and take place, we know we're under the blood of Christ and we don't have to worry about those things. If you say, well, how do you know? Let's jump to, or you don't even have to jump there, but I'm going to jump there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. Remember, we're talking about the wrath of God here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Keep in mind the wrath of God. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. "And I beheld," and this is the sixth seal, when the sixth seal is open, "and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Try to picture this in your head, these things that are going to occur. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." That's the key there, from the wrath of the Lamb. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And as we just read in Thessalonians, we're saved from that wrath. That wrath doesn't abide on us. But if you don't know Christ, it does. John 3:36. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And we just read in Revelation the wrath of God. We just talked about the wrath of God. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So if you don't know Christ as Savior, that wrath that we just read about abides on you. Revelation 3:10, and I got a lot of verses here, and I apologize about that. You know, these things scare you, which they should, if you don't know Christ as Savior. If you do know Christ, they shouldn't scare you. You don't have to worry about them. But if you don't, they should scare you. But you don't have to go through this. Let's read Revelation, almost there. Chapter 3, verse 10. And again, he's talking to one of the seven churches. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That hour of temptation, I believe, is referring to the tribulation period. One more. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And I'm sure most of you can quote it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For out of the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and out of the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you are fearing these things and you don't know Christ, you don't have to. If you come to Christ, if you have faith in him and call upon his name to be saved. Do you guys do an altar call on Wednesday nights? Yeah? Okay. All right. So if everybody can stand up. Sorry. Again, I'm normally in the back on Wednesday nights. And if you don't know Christ as Savior and you would like to, you can either do it at your seat, call upon his name to be saved, or you can come forward. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you so much for today and for this time in your word, Lord, and to hear about your truths. And Lord, we just pray that you put your message on all of our hearts, Lord, and that you give us wisdom to understand your word. And Lord, if we're not ready, we pray that you will convict our hearts to be ready for when you come to bring us home. And those who are lost, Lord, we pray that you will just work in their hearts and convict them to come to know Christ the Savior today. Because we know these times are at hand and they'll either are started or they are about to. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.